Well, thanks, Ben. Appreciate it. Well, good morning. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, and I wear the purple twice a year. One is Easter Sunday, resurrection, new life. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Start of the NFL season. The Vikings have risen. They have risen indeed. It's a new season, new life. It's our year. Decades of futility, misery, and darkness and death brought forth in triumphant victory. It's my year. It's our year. The purple. It's the only time I wear the purple. Well, welcome. Couple things by way of start. Thanks to our children's ministry. Thanks to our staff for taking care of this side of the building. We had a car that was coming north on 11th that decided instead of bending right to just keep coming, busting through the parking barricade and stopping when it got to the church building. We had a car hit the building. Like, come on. It's been a tough ride this last year and a half. Can't we just have cars not hit our building? Like, stay on the street, will you? But just thanks. Thanks to Brooke and her team and all of you parents that are adjusting and adapting. Appreciate it. We had a flooding over at West, like, you know, 2 months ago that we're dealing with all that. So it's like, Lord, what are you doing to your buildings? Like, these are your buildings, not ours. What is going on here? So, also, this is the fourth birthday of Hope Community Lower Town. Some of you are like, what is that? Well, Hope Community Church is three locations. So where you're at is downtown. We have one in Lower Town. St. Paul meets in the historic First Baptist Church over there by the Saint Stadium. And Brian and Angela Silver have been faithfully ministering and serving and starting that church. So they're celebrating 4 years. And we started Heights about a year and a half ago. They're up in Columbia Heights. And then we, downtown, will celebrate 25 years in 4 weeks. So technically it's October 6th, but we're going to celebrate on October 3rd. And so if you're around, we'd love to have you back for those services. Got some fun activities planned just to celebrate God's work in our midst. It's about Him and not us. And we're really thankful for what God has done. And yes, we do also want to celebrate and thank Steve and Carol Treichler, who for 25 years have been faithfully leading. And so got some fun things planned. I think you'll laugh. I'm planning it and I'm laughing as we got some things in store. Today, new sermon series, our fall sermon series. If you're new to Hope, new to Christianity, new to the Bible, great time to be joining us. Some of you students are coming back, or some will be back next Sunday. We're going to look this fall, not the entire fall, but through the start of, I think, mid-November or so, this book of Hosea. And if you don't know that this is a book of the Bible or where it is in the Bible, you're just like 99.9% of us. Like, this is one of those books you have to use the table of contents. You have to figure out what page number it is, because it's just a small little guy late in the Old Testament. And it's, if you're just paging through, you'll miss it. I was just up here like, oh, where is that again? Small Old Testament book. The name of the book is the name of the prophet that we're going to take some time to look at. And today is one of those messages to kind of get us acclimated. Some of you love this kind of sermon. Teach me, tell me things that I don't know. Give me some of the backstory. You love that. For others of you, this is your least favorite sermon of all of them. So we've got to do some difficult legwork this morning, but we are going to get to Jesus, because the entire Bible, doesn't matter where you're at, the entire Bible is either a foreshock coming before his death and resurrection that speaks to it, or it is the earthquake of his death and resurrection, or it's an aftershock. Those are your options with the storyline. There's one hero, it's Jesus. There's one God over all of it. So it's not about any individual leader or story. It's one giant story that we get to time and time again be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. And today is no different. So where are we going today? Here's an outline. We're going to read it. You're going to see like 40% of the words are like, what is that? Who is that? Where is that? What's going on? So therefore, we're going to take some time in part two of the message to just look at history, prophecy, symbolism, speech acts. If your pulse didn't quicken, you're one of the people that are like, these introductory sermons, they're not for me. But some of you are like, yes,
Can we spend all the time on that? No.
But then once we've learned those things and we got a good handle on, a better handle on those things, we'll reread Hosea 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 here. And then we'll read it in light of the cross. So with that as an outline, let me read our passage for this morning. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. I have no idea if that's how you pronounce those. Kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go, marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. There's a lot there. So if you're experiencing vertigo or motion sickness, some of you actually have this as a physical reality. I've been told, I've not experienced vertigo, but I've been told it's just crazy bad and painful and annoying. And so want to give you some Dramamine, some spiritual, biblical, theological Dramamine to help us here. Or if you're more of a mountain climber, want to give you some handholds. So let's start with history. Then we're going to do prophecy, speech acts, and symbolism. But let's start with history. I did a Google search. Old Testament history. This is the visual I got. That's what we need to understand this morning. So then I did, I changed the Google search and I said, Old Testament history for kids. And it brought up this image and I'm like, yes, yes. If anything says Hope Community, it's a simple graphic. That's us, we like this. Okay, so we need to understand a little bit of history and where is the book of Hosea in this history? Where are we in this history? And so very quickly, a quick Bible timeline. God created everything. He created it perfect, good, without sin. Then we come on the scene and we sin. We mess it up, starting with Adam and Eve, and everybody since that time has messed it up. There's been sin in the world. Nothing is as it should be. That's why you and I experience toil and brokenness and pain and suffering and death, because nothing is like it should be in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The bearded fellow is the patriarch, reflective of kind of this early history, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. That group experiences famine. They go down to Egypt where God provides food, but they also get enslaved. God brings them out in a mighty conquest, this deliverance, this exodus. Okay, even people that are new to the Bible don't know much about it, maybe have heard of the Exodus, this great deliverance that God does. Eventually, God will bring them into the promised land, which speaks of conquest, and the 12 sons of Jacob are going to be these 12 tribes, and they're going to get all 12 of them are going to get their own land in the promised land. Unfortunately, they don't eradicate all of the foreign nations, and those nations then are going to cause this group of people to fall into idolatry. They're going to worship other gods who are not the one true God. And this is going to become a repeated pattern, a repeated struggle for this group. And it's our struggle to this day, just worshiping things that are undeserving of worship, listening to other voices that are not the one true voice of God. And so this cycle of the judge is just this spiraling down. I mean, imagine a toilet bowl. That is what that nation, that group is experiencing, is just downward, downward drift. Eventually, they call for a king. And we might think, oh, great. No, that is a sign that they have rejected the Lord as their king. And they're asking for a human king. Why? So they can be just like everybody else. And the Lord is like, no, I don't want you to be like everybody else. And they're like, we want to be like everybody else. And he's like, fine. And then they have this time of the kingdom. For three generations, it is a united kingdom under Saul, then King David, one of the most famous kings. Again, if you're new to Christianity, you might recognize that, King David. And then Solomon. That's kind of a high point of sorts because they build this temple. And there's kind of this peak of spiritual history. But then again, idolatry, worship of gods that are not gods. They spin downward. Eventually, this united kingdom becomes a divided kingdom into the north and the south. The north is often referred to as Israel. The south often referred to as Judah. They have not just different places of living, but different places of worship. That Jerusalem in the south and Samaria in the north. And then the north is split into, we're going to have a golden calf in this city and a golden calf in that city, and you can go there to worship. And so there's all sorts of idolatry, all sorts of pagan worship going on. And God says, hey, you need to turn back to me. And that is kind of where we're at in the storyline with the book of Hosea. We're at that point where Hosea is one of the prophets saying, return to the Lord, turn back to God. What's going on? We need to repent or judgment will come. And they don't turn back. And so judgment does come in the form of exile. Pack your suitcases, you're out. You're cast out of the promised land. Some stay there, but many are cast out and brought to either Assyria or Babylonian capitals. Ultimately, God is promising a return. There is a small return, but all of the promises of God can't be just in that one little return. There's got to be more. More is anticipated, but then there's silence between the end of our Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of silence. And that silence is broken when Jesus comes on the scene, which speaks of the Gospels. Now we live in the age of church and missions. Jesus has been revealed as the once for all husband, the faithful forever one that we can respond to. And we are to carry that message out in mission to the world. And ultimately, there is a future, a glorious future in which no more sin, no more decay, no more death, no more darkness, no more brokenness. And that's what waits us. So we are kind of at the end of that timeline. Don't know time-wise if we're perfect here, but we're toward the end. Yet we're jumping back between kingdom and exile on that graph to speak to Hosea. So, you know, history. For kids, for us, we're good, right? That's where we are. Now, that's history. Let me speak of prophecy. And for when people hear prophecy, many times that can be misinterpreted only as future telling. Prophecy is future. It's somebody coming and just telling the future. That can be a part of it. But many times, many more times, it's simply truth telling. It is God speaking through a prophet and saying, this is what's going on. This is what I observe. This is what I'm seeing. And it can come with the possibility of, hey, if you continue down this road, this is what awaits you. Or you could turn from that and you might have this future. So it's not so much an outright like, this is what's going to happen, though that occasionally does happen. Many times it's, hey, here's where you're at. And here's where this will carry you unless you turn. That's much more given to kind of the prophetic literature that we see in the Bible. It's often accompanied with just specific language, which kind of cues us in. This is prophecy. It's when the Lord said to, and then fill in the name with a person. The Lord said to Hosea. The Lord said to Amos. The Lord said to Isaiah. Lots of different prophets in the Bible. 17 different prophetic books in our Bible, 12 of which are known as minor prophets. Why? Because they spoke the word of God when they were less than 18 years of age. That's not true. I was just checking. You got to see if you're listening. It's because they haven't assumed the rank of corporal. No, that's not it either. They're minor prophets. Why? Because they're just smaller books in the Bible, right? Major, Isaiah. Oh my goodness. Have you tried reading Isaiah? Jeremiah? Super long, right? So these are minor, not in like they're lesser, they're not as great, they're not as gifted, they're not as talented, right? No, they're just smaller books. Now, here's the pattern. We're going to see this in Hosea so many times, so many times. Bad news. Why? Sin, idolatry, you've forgotten the voice of the Lord, you've turned to other gods, which are really not gods. To use the language of the book, there is a faithful spouse, God. And you've turned your back. And you've chosen any other of a number of lovers. You have loved all these other suitors and said no to God. You've rejected God. That's the language that we're going to see through the book of Hosea. All right? In the wake of that, that's not just like, hey, it's over, it's done. There's a call to repent, to turn. Repentance just means turn from that. Turn back to your one true love. Turn back to the Lord. He is the only faithful one. And then there's promises of forgiveness and hope. Should they return? Should they turn back? Should they stop pursuing these other gods, all these other lords and suitors? That's prophecy in a nutshell. Symbolism. Okay, some of us love history. We love just concrete, this is what happened. We can see it, we can read it. Symbolism would be on the other side of the spectrum. It's abstract. There are objects that sometimes are symbolic, and there are names that are sometimes symbolic, and we have to spend some time working through that. But I wanna speak to one time, at least in the New Testament, where symbolism is utilized, and it's utilized during and in the midst of the birth of Jesus, okay? It says in Matthew chapter 1, after he, Joseph, had considered this, divorcing Mary quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. And Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So just even the name Jesus is symbolic. What? Of salvation. Of this one, this newborn son of Mary, there's something having to do with salvation. Give him the name Joshua, give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. It's symbolism. And we're gonna see a ton of it in Hosea. Look at this quote from the NIV application commentary. Gary Smith says this. Who would think to compare God to pus in a wound, a lion or leopard, or a pine tree? What's the answer? Hosea. Hosea's gonna use that language, or God through Hosea. Who would imagine Israel to be like an oven, a stubborn heifer, dew, a vessel, wild grapes, a stick, silly birds, and chaff or smoke? Hosea. Hosea used every imaginable comparison to make this point. It almost seems as if he relishes the idea of shocking his audience into thinking outside the box of their normal theology, their normal church words, right? He wants to jar them loose from their careless way of thinking about themselves and God. And so we're gonna see a lot of language, a lot of imagery, and we just have to say, what does that symbolize? What does that point to? It's not just like, oh, this nation, they're an oven. It's like, no, what does that communicate? We need to understand that. So we're gonna have some symbolism that's gonna come up. Speech acts. The action is the prophecy. The action is the spoken word. It's the message, right? Look at Ezekiel. This will be a sign to the people of Israel. Lie on your left side and put the sin of the people of Israel upon yourself. I don't know if that'd be like a box or a saddle or what. Scripture doesn't really say, but just lie on your left side, put the sin of people of Israel on yourself. After you have finished this, lie down again, this time on your right side, and bear the sin of the people of Judah. So what is Ezekiel being called to do? An action. Do something in the sight of people so that when they see this, they'll understand what I'm trying to communicate to them. Like, doesn't sound that bad, right? Prophet gets a nap. Not too bad. Bad. Why? You are to bear the sin for the number of days you lie on your side. I have assigned you the same number of days as the years of their sin. So for 390 days, you'll bear the sin of the people of Israel. And then you'll roll over and you'll bear the sin of the people of Judah. I have assigned you 40 days, a day for each year. Thank you, Judah, for sinning less than Israel. I only need you by my side 40 days, not 390. But that action is to speak loudly, what? Of the sin of the people. One day for every year. And so we're gonna see this in Hosea's life, in his marriage, in his parenting, these speech acts. This action is to speak volumes about God, about people, about their sin, about God's salvation. So, history, prophecy, symbolism, speech acts, all of that we're gonna see again and again throughout our study of the book of Hosea. So with that, let's try to jump back into verses 1 and 2 where we see all four of these, even in our passage for today. History, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel. So we are between the United Kingdom an exile. We're in this place, this little window of time, where the prophet is calling out for repentance. Why? Because, and here's a little graphic for you, on the left, those are the kings in the south. On the right are the kings in the north, and that's where primarily who Hosea is prophesying to, prophesying against. You will see against, in the column just to the right of all the names of the kings, evil slash evil, which is to indicate their reign started with evil. Their reign ended with evil. Evil plus evil is bad, okay? So Hosea is prophesying, preaching, saying, we gotta turn. We gotta turn as a group. We gotta turn as a nationality, as a nation, as a people, as a kingdom. We need to turn. And what we see is evil, 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 evil. They're not turning. And so ultimately exile will come. But that's where we are, kind of in the historical piece. I zoomed in a little bit more. That's enough history for today. All right. This passage doesn't just speak of history. It speaks of prophecy. The word of the Lord is going to come to Hosea. The word of the Lord began to speak. The Lord began to speak. The Lord said this. So we know we are well within this range of God communicating. Why is that important? Some of us are tempted to believe this morning that God really doesn't speak. Some of us might be tempted to think, well, this is just all mystical. It can feel made up. Does God really care enough to actually speak? And if we don't believe this, it's gonna be that much more difficult when I get to the New Testament, I say, and God speaks definitively through his son. That his biggest statement, his loudest statement, his clearest statement is through Jesus and his death and resurrection. If you don't believe that God speaks to this person at this time, how am I going to get you to believe that he spoke one time for all time through his son? Which when we were studying the book of Hebrews, he spoke in all these ways, through all these events and all these prophets. But now, in these last days, he's spoken how? Through his son. And we need to hear that. We can't just discount this and say, oh, I don't know, he kind of had a dream and he just made it up. No, God's speaking is a huge part of the scriptural teaching. So, we have history, we have prophecy, we have symbolism. How? Just in the name of Hosea. Mention it with Jesus. Guess what? Hosea, Hosea, Joshua, Jeshua, Jesus, all in kind of this same line of names, just like we have the William, could be Bill, could be Billy, right? Same, similar deal there where names mean something. And Hosea is in that same line of names of Jesus and Joshua. So it's not just that the Lord is going to speak randomly, haphazardly. The Lord is going to speak a message through this prophet. Something of save, something of salvation. There is going to be a message that is important for us to hear, not just generally, but specifically regarding God's work of salvation. And then the speech act, the big one that many people kind of discount or say that didn't happen, that's allegory. It couldn't possibly have been this case. The speech act is, Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. Harlot, prostitute, whore, a woman with many other lovers. That's just not kind of the language that you might anticipate reading in the Bible. So many people try to lessen the severity and say, this was just fictitious. Or she was just a virgin when she came to Hosea in marriage and then cheated on him later. Doesn't seem to be the case that she was in this place before, during, and after. Just so much of her life is given to this promiscuity. It's so offensive that many commentators have to pick this up and speak to it. One of whom is Catherine Kroeger. She says, some commentators regard this metaphor with disgust because they perceive it as casting a female character in a role that personifies all that was evil in Israel and implying that women are rebellious and faithful and liable to turn against their husbands. It is an illustration. I think it's a real historical fact, and yet it serves as an illustration from life to explain the deterioration in the relationship between Yahweh and his people. Israel is depicted as a woman who sells herself for material gain, and the imagery works. No other relationship is as intimate and exclusive as marriage, and that is how Yahweh felt about his people. So go marry this promiscuous woman, have children with her. Why? For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. It is vivid. It is in your face. It's intended to communicate something about this group of people, namely their unfaithfulness to God. Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, I don't have plans to get married. I'm not married. What does this have? This is ultimately about a people in relationship to their God. Speaking of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. That's the significance. So if you don't have marriage in your life or don't have desires for that, that's okay. Think of the close friendships that you have. Think of other family relationships you might have. The most intimate relationship of your life. We're going to speak of faithfulness and unfaithfulness in that regard. About the unfaithfulness to the Lord in this account here, I want to quote Dwayne Garrett about this. He says, the reason for God's astonishing command to Hosea is that the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. In other words, God specifically tells Hosea to enter into the same kind of marriage that Yahweh himself is in. Do you hear that? Hosea, do like this. Why? Because then you'll be like me. This is what I'm experiencing. You experience this as well as a speech act, as a way of communicating something to my people. Hosea is to experience the sorrows of God and thus speak in God's place to the nation. The Hebrew also implies that Israel's act of adultery against God have taken the people progressively further away from him. Every act of apostasy and immorality has driven a wedge more deeply between them and their God. Okay, so with that as a backdrop, with that as an introduction, I think it causes us to kind of catch our breath and say, what's this mean for us? Let me first speak to just kind of a loose application of this book, which we're going to dive into more in the coming weeks, and then turn to the cross. So from George Zemek, he and Todd Murray wrote the book, Love Beyond Degree, The Astounding Grace of God and the Prophecies of Hosea. He just kind of gives this little quick summary of what our response could look like. The book of Hosea in its theology of sin should humble us, prompting confession. Its theology of salvation should amaze us, prompting gratitude. And its theology of God should overwhelm us, prompting fear, or meaning reverence and worship. Now, if we stop right there, we might be tempted wrongly to think, well, we're just like Israel, which is to say, we're at that same point in the timeline as them, where they're kind of coming out of the kingdom and they're heading into exile. No, we're at a different place on the timeline altogether. So we have to look at Hosea, look at its teaching in ways consistent with where we are on the timeline. It's not just enough to say, well, we're Israel and we're unfaithful and that's that. No, we know so much more about God as the faithful one. God as the perfect spouse, for us to just kind of say, we're just like Israel. No, we're at a different place in the timeline. So let me give you a few examples that we see come through Jesus that speaks to some of those differences. We're going to see it in history and speech acts and prophecy and symbolism here. First one, John chapter 2. The Jews then responded to Jesus. What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. When you hear temple, what do you think? You think building. They thought building. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days? The temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So in Hosea's time, a return to the Lord would have been a return to a certain type of worship, to ceremonies and animal sacrifices. It would have been to abandon their forms of worship where they're kind of bending down to these golden calves in the north and south, and it would have been a, hey, can we return to Jerusalem? Why? Because that is the center. The temple within Jerusalem, that is where we go to worship. And Jesus says, no. Where do you go to worship? It's right here. It's me. All who come to me, you don't have to go to a place. You don't have to take a pilgrimage. Come to me. You can worship Jesus in your office chair, in your basement, in your office chair, in your basement. How many are going back to work yet? Right? Monday morning, you can come to the Lord in worship. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go through animal sacrifices and religious tradition and ceremony. You don't even have to be here on a Sunday within this building. We hope that these services facilitate and help with that. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord Monday morning. Come to the Lord Tuesday night when you're going through an issue and a struggle. When you're feeling alone on Friday night, come to the Lord. All of these is to say, come to Jesus. He is now the center of your worship, not a building, not a place, not a nation. Jesus is at the heart of our worship. He is the temple that we come to day in and day out. Another one, Matthew 16. Just want to state the obvious. Jesus prophesies, Jesus speaks truth, Jesus speaks of future events. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He said it again, then it happened. One of the tests of a prophet, are you a true prophet? If what you say happens, then you're a true prophet. Jesus said this three times, and then it happened. He is the prophet of all prophets. And then, not only that, it is the action. It is the giving of his life. It is not, hey, you need forgiveness of sin. Hey, you suffer from unfaithfulness. You need to return to the Lord. But it is Jesus saying, no, you can't. Your unfaithfulness, your sin will keep you forever away from the presence of the Lord unless I lay down my life, unless I take the pain and the penalty of your unfaithfulness. And we see this beautiful picture in Ephesians chapter 5 about this and what God does and what Jesus does through the giving of his life. It says this, husbands, love your wives. Oh, this is about marriage. It's about Jesus. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The faithful one, the true husband, through his death, brings forth a pure, spotless bride. You might be tempted as you hear the book of Hosea to say, I gotta be more faithful. I gotta be better. I need to make promises of my faithfulness. Then I gotta follow through. And no. You need to trust in the gift and provision of the faithful one. The true husband, the only one, the forever one, Jesus, and what he has done. That's why for the Christian faith, it's ultimately not a church building that stands at the center of your faith. It's not you bringing about service in your community, as worthwhile as that might be. The symbol is not you on your knees in prayer, as worthwhile as that might be. The symbol of our faith is a cross, to remind us of the death of Jesus, what he has done on our behalf, how he has wooed us and cleansed us and purified us as a bride fit for marriage, not on account of what we have done, promises we've made, prayers we've prayed, services that we've committed, attendance in small group or worship services. That's not ultimately the heart of our faith. The heart of our faith is a cross. It's Jesus, the faithful one, doing something in the midst of our unfaithfulness. Even as we have made the choice to pursue many, many other suitors, many other lovers. As we have listened and responded to many other voices, the voice of the Lord comes through the cross loudly, clearly, the love of God, the compassion and faithfulness of God. So, if you're new to church, new to Christianity, new to the Bible, if you're not a Christian this morning, this is an invitation for you to come to Christ, to believe in the Lord Jesus as the only faithful one who has done something that you cannot achieve. This is not about religious practice, attendance at a certain group, getting a mentor, reading the Bible from beginning to end. Those are all worthwhile things. This is ultimately, though, about saying yes to Jesus and what he has proposed. For some of you, you are believers. You're Christians. You've said yes to Jesus. Jesus is still the forever faithful one. Don't miss that. Don't let your Christian faith become something else. More about your practice, more about your exercises, more about your faithfulness than his. He is the forever faithful one. And with that, I have a couple questions to ask you. Have you ever been in the habit? I'll just admit, I haven't. Have you ever been in the habit of comparing your sin to marital unfaithfulness? Now, why does that matter? It matters in the sense that it makes sense of the book of Hosea. But I think it matters more so because of how easy it is for me to minimize my sin. When I sin, it's far more tempting to say, oh, well, that was a slip up. Oh, I made a little mistake. And if I have a little slip up and a little mistake, then I just need a little Jesus, a little correction, a little help, right? But if I actually recognize the severity of my sin, how consequential, how dark, how unfaithful, then Jesus as the only faithful one becomes that much more special. There's no one like him. Friends, do you see how it's not about you and I trying to slip up less? It's not about trying to make less mistakes, but rather it's about recognizing small mistake, big mistake, small slip up, large slip up. We need a great Jesus. We need a faithful and holy Jesus. There's only one, friends, that offers us the faithfulness that our souls need, and it's him. And so will we recognize how treacherous our unfaithfulness? And yet, amidst our repeated unfaithfulness, how great is the faithfulness which God has shown us? How great is the faithfulness of God? If you recognize the depths of your sin, the depravity, the darkness, the death, then we celebrate that much more who God is, the faithful and true husband to the church, his bride, that he cleanses and purifies through his death, through his washing. We can't do it. It's not ours to accomplish. He alone has done it. And so I want to give you a moment to just close your eyes as I read these lyrics from Great is Thy Faithfulness. Because ultimately, take our eyes off ourselves. Let our eyes become enamored with the faithfulness of our God. It reads this way. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Let's pray together. Jesus, there's no one like you. You are the only faithful and true. God, so many suitors, so many lovers, so many voices are going to come to us, distract us, and try to woo us away from your goodness and grace. Protect us, Holy Spirit. Help us to hear the voice of our Lord this week. During this series, Help us to see you and your faithfulness over and against all the unfaithful suitors around us. So many, God, beckon for our attention. So many want our affection. But Lord, you are the one true God. You are the one faithful husband. You and you alone. Help us to see that and to trust that this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.